2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Just one verse I want to read to you. Verse 23, 2 Samuel, verse 23 of chapter 6. I want to talk to you a little while about the sound of Pentecost. There is a sound of Pentecost. It's like someone was trying to explain it one time and said, you know that type of meeting, it's the kind of people that you can, well, you can hear them a half a mile before you get there. The sound of Pentecost. And sometimes we've got it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's just us. And we don't sound too good. But when this sound, and I hope you don't backslide over me using the word Pentecost like this, I'm really talking about Holy Ghost sound.
Yes.
I'm talking about the move of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I know what it is to be in the midst of a people when you can hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It moves through the congregation. You hear the people rejoicing. And I think it's exactly what they heard on the day of Pentecost. Like as a rushing mighty wind. The hearts of people blending together in true worship. In this scripture, David is up against the Philistines. And before he went to battle, verse 23, he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. I guess this is a good lesson for all of us. Before we go or undertake anything, we need to inquire of the Lord. We need His help. So he inquired of the Lord, and he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass or compass behind them, and come up over against the mulberry trees. That's verse 23. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, and then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. I don't know exactly what the sound was he was listening for, but whatever it was, it came from the Lord. And it was a sign for David to listen for until he heard that certain sound and then go forth. I quote again from Acts, the 2nd chapter. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came into the room where they were sitting, or place where they were sitting, and set upon each of them, it was tongues like as fire. I do not believe that it was literal tongues of fire that could be seen with human eyes, no more than I believe it was a literal rushing wind that would move paper and debris. It was something moving on the hearts and lives of people. The tongues of fire, if they saw them, I'm still looking for them tonight. I do not think this is any different to what it was in its earliest stages. If it is, there's something gone wrong. If this is not that, then we better get a hold of that.
Yes.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I've never got tired of the Pentecostal feeling. I've never been tired of the Pentecostal blessing. I'm disappointed when it's not here.
Yes.
When the sound is not here, then I'm disappointed.
Yes.
When we fail to worship God. You know, it's like it's been told of a brother. Several years ago, he went to a place in Tennessee, and he started a revival meeting. And he stood on the streets for 2 weeks handing out handbills announcing his revival. And then he preached for 2 weeks, and nothing happened. And then the third week of preaching, the fifth week of his stay in the town, the wind began to blow. Things began to happen. Someone received the Holy Ghost, and a shout broke loose, and it was rejoicing in the camp. And some of the neighbors called because their peace had been disturbed. And a big policeman came into the little storefront building where they were having church, walked up to the preacher, I knew years ago, and he said, "Who's in charge around here?" He said, "Well, I'm the evangelist, if that's what you mean." He said, "Then stop this." He said, "Mister, I've been 5 weeks of getting it started, and I'm not going to stop it. Now, if you want to put your hand on God's doing, you help yourself. But I'm not going to touch that which God is doing." And the policeman said, "Well, I don't want to touch that either." So he backed out. Somebody else was complaining because their peace was disturbed. On the day of Pentecost, in the place where they were all sitting, this indicates to me that it does not necessarily have to be a worked-up thing. Now, I'm not opposing victory marches and hand-clapping. I'm not opposing standing up and sitting down and whatever we have to do to get ourselves in a position to worship God. But it's not in the outward demonstrations. There's something that comes from God that moves us. If we're not moved of God, then we don't really have a move. Hallelujah. If we don't have the sound from heaven, we don't really have it. If all we have is an educated religion that someone has taught us out of books and do this and don't do this, we don't have anything. We need something that moves our hearts and moves our emotions. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe in emotion, but watch them when they go to the ball game. Or to some other affair of this." We all believe in emotions. We're built up of emotions. You're emotional about your children. You're emotional about your grandchildren, aren't you, Betty? You're emotional about your wife, or at least you should be, and your husband, and your girlfriends, and your boyfriends. Things go wrong, it's terrible. Things go right, it's sweetie pie. Amen. And there are certain emotions that are shown. But when it comes to religion, some people are ashamed to shed a tear. I've told Brother Gerald, and he, like his dad, when he talks, he cries. And I said this about his father. The greatest quality old Brother Williams had was able to cry before God. And I told Brother Wilson, "Don't apologize for your tears. If you can shed them for Jesus, let them run." Hallelujah. I'm not scared of emotionalism. I'm scared when we don't have it. I'm not scared of tongue talking. I'm scared when we don't have it. If it gets out of control, I'll tell you. If it gets out of order, I'll tell you. And we'll correct it because we don't want to be wrong. But the biggest disorder we have is not being in God's order. We're not shouting too much. We're not talking in tongues too much. It's a lack of these things in our midst. But we can't have it unless the wind blows. We can't have it unless the sound is in the top of the sycamore trees. I'm talking about waiting on God. I'm talking about feeling something that comes from Him. Every last one of you that's been in this church or a church like this for any time, you know what I'm talking about. No glory, there's nothing, anything deader than a Pentecostal church without the moving of the Spirit. There's nothing that stinks any worse than a dead Pentecostal church without the sound of Pentecost in it. I'd like to have Pentecost all over again with 120 present tonight. I'd like to have the sound of Pentecost fill this place until we would feel it and hear it and taste it. Like the psalm said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We have too many that are talking. I say this with no reflection whatsoever. He's one of my favorite preachers. Brother James Kilgore. I love to hear Brother Kilgore preach. But half of his sermons, and you can check them out if you want to, half of his sermons are relating on the experiences of his father and mother in times past. Now, I enjoy that. And I talk a lot about Dad Rooks and others that we've known in times past. And you've got your favorite, too. I think Sister Charlene gave me the best feeling one time in a testimony when she said, "You all talk about your heroes and your old-time preachers like Dad Rooks and other names she called." But she said, "I came into the church, whatever it was then, 15 years ago, 17 years ago now." And she said, As far as I'm concerned, Brother Rutledge is my old-time preacher man. And I appreciate that. She wasn't calling me an old man, John. Now, get that out of your mind. She wasn't talking about that. She's talking about she came in contact with the sound of Holy Ghost music through the ministry of Marvin Rutledge, who started his church a few years ago. Now, I don't know who first brought you in contact with it, but I want you to know something, every one of you, young people, older people alike, boys, children, we all need this thing for our own self. It's not enough to just talk about Brother Rutledge's Holy Ghost. It's not enough for Brother Kilgore, and he doesn't stop there, to just talk about his father, who would go to baptize one and wind up baptizing 40. Oh, hallelujah. But look, we've got more people than we ever had before in this world. We've got more people to witness to. Did you know we have less resentment against us than we've ever had? Now, we can feel sorry for ourselves all we want to and say, well, this one's against us. But did you know they know us down at City Hall? Especially Brother McCoskey, after he gets all them speeding tickets, they know him down there. They know us down. The judges know us. Not because we've been in trouble. I mean, they'll shake hands with us and make conversation and ask us to pray at their meetings. And oh, that's fine. I talked to Susie some time ago. You know, she's studying to be a lawyer. And I said, well, Susie, 5 or 6 years from now, if I need a lawyer, I'll hire you. And she said, I'll be a judge by that time. Amen. All right. That's all right. But listen, we're not meeting opposition. You know what's wrong with us that we're not advancing farther than we have been? We haven't been waiting on God. We've been trying to do it by our singing. We've been trying to accomplish it by our music. We've been trying to accomplish it by the best ministry that we've had in all these years of Pentecostalism. I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on us. We've got the best ministry we've ever had. We've got the best facilities that we've ever had. Our churches in general, we've got churches that seats thousands. Very few of our churches, even a country church like you out there in the States, air-conditioned and nice and beautiful pews and an organ and a piano. And just a few years ago, we didn't have these things. Just a few years ago, we didn't know what air conditioning was. And I can take you back in my young life to just a few years ago when we didn't know what an electric fan was. If we'd have had one, it wouldn't have done any good because we didn't have electricity. We had lamps. We had bottles with wicks hanging out of them. Didn't we, Jody?
That's right.
Don't say that I'm as old as you are. But we still had them, didn't we, Sister Kelly?
Well,
they're getting women now, aren't they?
Yeah.
Whiskey bottles our folks used. They drank it out of them, then make torches out of them. Amen. Perchback whiskey bottles. Now, they wasn't drunkards, but everybody in the country was but us. But listen. It was during those times that I heard the sound in the top of the mulberry tree.
Oh, yeah.
Praise God. Now, the electric lights don't do away with that. The air conditioning doesn't do away with that. Sister Connie, if we get a new church that we may spend $250,000 on or something, that's not going to stop the progress of God. It should be a blessing to us, unless we get so proud that we think a building will do it. And if we're going to get like that, let's stay here. Or go to a storefront. We need the move of God more than we need a building. You hear me? We need the move of God more than we need choirs. We need the move of God more than we need money. Because when the wind begins to blow, oh, hallelujah, like Peter and John on their way to the house of God, and a crippled man sitting by the gate called Beautiful, and they looked at him and they saw him different to what they'd ever seen him before. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but I hear something. I feel something. There's a move on. Look this way. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He felt it. He heard it. Praise God. He looked, he saw, he heard, he felt, got up, he leaped, he jumped, he went into the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. The next day, they were still shouting about this. Peter do it. John do it. Oh, no, it was a rustling in the top of the mulberry trees. It was that something that we need to wait for. Let's stand right now and worship God, would you? Let's worship Him. You may be seated. The next day they were still shouting about this. And of course, trouble came. There's always somebody that does not want the move of God. There are people that will try to turn the damper on. You don't know what dampers are. You all know what dampers are, don't you? That'll stop the draft. Stop the move. You know, I've never got tired of the move of God. I've got tired of people. I pastored a church before I came here, and the rascals wouldn't sit down front like you nice folks do. They'd come in and park their carcass just as far back as they could and leave about five seats all down front. And I begged them, and I pleaded with them, and I encouraged them, and I preached at them, and I preached to them, and they still sat back. And you try to get them down the front to pray, and they'd have a traffic jam in the aisle. They wouldn't get any further than the front bench. Afraid of what might go on up here, I guess. I thank God for you folks. When I ask you to come up, you don't make a traffic jam. You come up here and you pray. Sometimes you don't pray long enough. Sort of Brillo cream, just a little dab will do. But anyway, when I decided to come here and start this church, I put out a fleece before the Lord, and I wanted to be sure I was doing the right thing. And so I said, Lord, if you want me to stay in East St. Louis and continue this work and not go to Pine Bluff, let those first five pews be occupied tonight. Now, after all, I'd been preaching to them for 15 months, and nearly every weekend I was griping about those empty pews. You say, you shouldn't do that. You just try it and see if I don't start in again. If you want a blessing, you get down where the wind's blowing. Amen. I know y'all can't sit on the front seats, but I'm talking about don't you vacate all this front and park yourself back there in the caboodle and leave this all vacant. If you do, I'm coming back there with you. Be like that story about the woman that got so aggravated her husband that she just packed her suitcase and he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm tired of you. I'm tired of this mess. I'm tired of everything. I'm leaving. He grabbed his suitcase and started packing it. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm tired too. I'm going with you. So if you go to the back, I'm going to the back. But wherever we are, we want the blessings of God in our midst. I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm listening for something going on that I can't put there. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. So the fourth chapter, they said, come here, Peter. Come here, John. Come here. We heard that something took place. Here stands this guy right beside him that had been lame all of his life. And they said, we heard something happen yesterday. Now use your imagination just a little bit. When you've been blessed and somebody starts talking about it, that starts it all over again. Sam, whether it be critic or praise, if they start talking about you receiving the Holy Ghost, it's kind of like that boy that went to the Brush Arbor meeting in Arkansas. If it had been Mississippi, it had been a Bush Arbor meeting. But he went to a Brush Arbor meeting in Arkansas, and he got the Holy Ghost, and he plowing corn for his boss the next day, and he'd get happy, and he'd forget to look at the plow, and he plowed up some corn. His boss saw what was going on. He came out there, and he said, what's wrong with you? You never worked like this. Why are you plowing up the corn? Well, he said, I went down to that Brush Arbor last night, And I felt like old Craig. I began to feel something. I received. I got the Holy Ghost. Here, hold these lines. I feel it coming on again. When you begin to talk about what happened, it revives it all again. Somebody try to talk you out of it, they're just like throwing kerosene on the flame. At least that's the way it does to me. Makes you what? Glory. Glory. And we start crying about it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But if we just think a minute, God's just ready to move in the top of the mulberry trees when people begin to fuss and fight and argue and try to do away with it. Now the scripture says, blessed are you to the disciples, which would apply to you, when men speak evil against you. I know some of our people are going through some things. But the scripture said, blessed are you. So it makes no difference what man might say or do to you. If you are determined to live for God somehow, if you'll just stand still, if you'll just get down under the behind the mulberry trees and just wait for the move of God, God's still a miracle-working God. And they said, how did you do it? How did you perform this miracle? How come that he's made whole? Now, Peter and John could have backed down and could have claimed something else, and maybe they could have said, well, we've got this super gift and we send out anointed cloths or something, or pieces of a wet, sweaty shirt. But they didn't go through all of that. They just said, this man stands before you whole through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's all. In fact, that's all they did. They just looked on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then they took him by the hand and lifted up. Italics, they lifted him up. But the meaning is they encouraged him. They took a hold of his hand and lifted up. And he, leaping up, they didn't drag him around. He, leaping up, began to leap and to praise God, and probably for the first time in his life went into the temple, because they thought they were still, not Peter and John, but the people in general thought they were still under Old Testament temple worship, and a crippled man or a lame man or a blind man was not permitted to go into the temple. They had to stay outside. And probably that person had longed time after time, if I could just go inside the sanctuary, if I could just go worship. And when he looked down, he was leaping, he was praising, he was jumping, and he went on into the temple, and the next thing you know, everybody was talking about it like a rushing wind. It blew all around over Jerusalem, and everybody was talking about the man was healed, the man was healed. We need some reports to go out that something's taking place in the apostolic church. And they said, he stands before you whole in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The next verse, the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Acts, neither is our salvation in any other name. Praise God. Once you see the beauty of the name of Jesus, you'll begin to hear the ruffling of the mulberry trees. Darlene Maxwell, and I've told you this story before, but she was a 16-year-old girl in the church at Jonesboro. Her mother had just been baptized by Brother Glass. Maybe had received the Holy Ghost before I became pastor there. Her mother's name was Virgie Maxwell. I suppose still lives there. And in the service one Sunday morning, I was preaching, and unconsciously, like some of you, if this is sitting on the pulpit, some of you testify and you'll just make all kinds of noise with this bottle, you know, just push it around like you're playing checkers or something, you know. I was doing the same thing, preaching. I even took the cap off of it and put it back on. And so Sister Maxwell said to a lady sitting beside her, said, "Does Brother Rutledge have a cold?" And she said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I noticed he's got that little bottle with him." And she said, "Oh, no, that's olive oil. Now, I guess God allowed me to do that for this woman's needs." See?
Yeah.
And she said, "What do you mean olive oil?" Said, "He anoints the sick in the name of Jesus, and the Lord heals." She sat there and preached a better message, I guess, than I did that day. And then at the close of the service, I asked if there's anyone there that wanted to be prayed for their body or for some affliction. This woman had a short leg, a built-up shoe, I forget, 3/4 inch or so on one side, that she had the sole and heel of her shoes all built up where she could walk straight. I didn't know her that well. I was the new pastor there. She came forward for prayer that morning, and if I'd have known what I was praying for, I don't know. I'm just human like you are. I don't know. But I prayed and anointed her, and that word of faith that Sister Downing had put in that woman's heart began to move, and God began to move, and the sound of the rushing wind and the top of the mulberry tree began to take place. And she was instantly, it's more than healing, a miracle was performed. And she went home walking the other way. And took her shoes, all like women, all 30 pair of them, to the shoe hospital the next day and had them knocked down to the right size, right height, and was healed from then on. Oh, that's all it takes is just worship. That's all it takes is just faith. Just get behind the mulberry trees and realize you can't do it, David. It's going to take something from God. It's not Peter and John. It's the name of Jesus. So Virgie, their daughter, came with us to the campground, to youth camps, years ago now. Now Virgie, Darlene. Virgie's daughter. The first night she was there, now she was raised before her mother came into the Pentecostal church. She was a Baptist member. And then she had received the Holy Ghost. The kids had not yet been coming to the Pentecostal church, but because of the youth camp, they wanted to come with the rest of the kids, and they did. And they didn't realize that their clothing, there's two of the girls, but Darlene's the one I'm talking about now, her clothing was not up to Pentecostal standards, sunback dresses and sleeveless dresses and what have you. We didn't know that she had this type of clothing. So the first night she dressed to go to youth camp service, and a couple of preacher's wives jumped on her with both feet, Sister Fitzgerald and Sister Epley. And they said, "You can't go to church wearing that kind of garb. Who's your pastor anyhow?" The pastor gets the blame for anything you kids do wrong.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You do wrong, it's Brother Rutledge's fault. That's the reason I got to tell you. Well, I can say, "Oh, it's not my fault, I told him." But anyway, we hadn't told Darlene. My wife found her crying, saying, "I want to go home." There was people that embarrassed her. There's a way to do things. My wife went and borrowed her some clothes and said, "Here, Darlene," said, "we should have told you that your clothes were not acceptable here like this. It's our fault." So she went on to church in a borrowed blouse that night. I don't know when our people is going to get sense enough to handle souls wisely. But anyway, while I'm on that, I want to tell you something. Shame on any of you kids if we have a visitor in our church and you distract or you talk or you throw paper wads or you do any of these things that would cause a visitor not to hear the gospel message and judge our church as a place of rowdiness and confusion and not a place of worship. Now, this is serious business. Darlene went to the altar that night, and my, the glory of God came down. People began to receive the Holy Ghost. My wife knelt down beside Darlene, and she had never seen this happen in her life, but she was just speaking in tongues and glorifying God. And my wife said, "Darlene, aren't you satisfied?" She said, "I'm waiting." She said, "Waiting? What are you waiting for?" She said, "I'm waiting to hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind." She'd heard it preached that it came as a rushing mighty wind. And Sister Rutledge said, "Listen, Darlene, listen to the shouting. Listen to the rejoicing. Listen to these people. They're worshiping God. They're worshiping God and they feel something. Don't you hear the wind blowing? Don't you hear the wind blowing? And it was then she really began to get the message. They had this blackboard then where they'd write their names down when they received the Holy Ghost. So she gets up and gets her piece of chalk and she runs over to that blackboard and she writes, Darlene Maxwell. She backs up and looks at it, and she must have thought about the Lamb's Book of Life or something, and she started dancing around and around and around and around. The wind began to move again. And every time she'd look at it, it'd start all over again. I want you to know tonight, your name can be written down. You can have something. You must realize that you've got to have it. You do not possess it, you've got to have it. Let's stand together. We want you to come and seek God. We want you to give your heart to the Lord right now. Who'll come right now? Who'll come right now and feel after God and receive God? Come on. Oh, my. Somebody else ought to be in this altar tonight. Really, you ought to be.
I know.
Oh, glory.
I